Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this afternoon back to our first reading, which was found in the prophet Jeremiah. Our text is found in Jeremiah 17, where we'll be considering with the Lord's help verses 5 to 8. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Considering together these words. The prophet Jeremiah was sent by God with the word of God in his mouth to a wayward people. You'll recall some of the history that leads up to the point at which we find ourselves here in this passage. You can go way back, of course, to the days of Moses when God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and delivered his people out of Egypt, overthrew what was then the greatest world power, brought them through a howling wilderness, conquered the seven nations of Canaan, and gave them a promised land. And if that wasn't enough, in due course, he raised up for them a king, David, and an era of peace under Solomon, and great spiritual and temporal blessings. But of course, there is much that is disconcerting that is mixed into that story. And you know of the divided kingdom that comes after Solomon. You know that the northern nation of Israel is quickly departing from the ways of God and the law of God. And there's a whole succession of kings that are rebellious and idolatrous and turning away from the Lord. And the Lord punishes them. And he brings ultimately Assyria to come in and to take the 10 tribes in the north into captivity. And all of this, of course, should have been a very vivid, very up close and personal object lesson for their brethren in the south, in Judah. And in fact, the Lord brings word that says as much, tells them to take heed to what has happened to the northern tribes, not to follow their ways, not to follow their example. But Judah persists in their wayward course. And so Judah finds themselves following very much down the same path that Israel had. And in doing so, there is, of course, unfaithfulness. They're not believing the word of God. They're not looking unto Jehovah as their help and deliverer, as their savior. But rather, they're very preoccupied with worldly ways. They see the success of other nations. They see the patterns and the appetites of the people around them. They, of course, have an enemy within, their own flesh, that is betraying them as a traitor and seeking to woo them away. And they give vent to all of this, and they end up pursuing a wayward course. And ultimately, what ends up happening is the Jews look back to Egypt. So if you've followed what I've just said in very cursory manner, we've come full circle, right? God's delivered them out of Egypt long, long, long ago. He's brought them to a promised land and all that goes with it. But now we find the southern kingdom looking to Egypt, the place that God said, never go back, the place that the Lord said, do not follow their ways, don't form a covenant with them, don't form alliances with them. They're looking to Egypt, and they're saying, well, amidst our threats, our difficulties, our upheaval, our social anxieties, the political threats, military difficulties that we're facing, They turn their gaze from Jehovah, the God who's done all these great things, whereof he's made them glad in the past, whereof he's wowed all of the nations around them. They turn their gaze away from Jehovah and look to Egypt and think, well, Egypt, they're known for their horses and their chariots and all of that. They will be a deliverer and a help to us. And the Lord will have none of it. He will not have his people pursuing such a course, because to do so would be to tolerate adultery. He will not have his bride that he has wed to himself to be running after another lover and to sit by idly. Not at all. He will not tolerate their idolatry because it is spiritual whoredom with all of the grimy ugliness that comes with that. And so, because the Jews have looked from Jehovah to Egypt, the Lord is going to deliver them over to Babylon. And that's where we find ourselves. Here is Jeremiah. He's coming with the word of God in his mouth. He's warning the people that Babylon is coming. Babylon has sacked Assyria, who had sacked Israel, and now they're going to sack Judah. And Judah is going to be stripped away of all of her privileges and her place in the promised land, and her best and brightest taken away. And Jeremiah, of course, will live to see all of this unfold. Well, in the passage that we have before us, we have a theme that runs in many places throughout Jeremiah, speaking to the heart of the matter with regards to God's people. And the Lord is bringing to the forefront the contrast between trusting in man or trusting in God, and where both of these things lead. Now, it's not just a theme that God has given to Jeremiah to speak to Judah, but it is a theme that you'll find throughout the entire Bible. So, in other words, this too is a perennial lesson, a recurring lesson for God's people. We read in the New Testament scriptures to a Gentile church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just a few moments ago, these words, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Same sort of language that we have here in Jeremiah. Now, we could find that language many, 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 many other places, Old and New Testament, trusting in man or God. So we'll look at both sides of this evening, two things. First of all, trusting in man, and we find that in verses 5 and 6. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord, for he shall be like a heath in the desert," and so on. So there's the pronouncement of curse. Now, this is familiar territory for us who know our Bibles, who read the Bible habitually, daily, regularly, studying the scriptures. We know the language, right? This is prominent language in the Bible. The language of God pronouncing a curse and pronouncing a blessing. It's the language of the covenant. It's the language of the covenant of grace, that the covenant of grace, which begins in Genesis 3:15, runs all the way through to the end of Revelation 21 and 22. That language, that covenant, includes both promises of blessing and promises of curse. Blessing for those who receive the promise with faith, curse for those who disbelieve, refuse to believe, and to receive the promise with faith. And so it's familiar language. And you notice that the language is connected here to this idea of faith or trust. So it's all the pieces are very familiar. Yes, indeed, this is the curse that comes with the covenant of grace, a refusal to receive the promises with faith, to put our trust in the Lord, rather to trust in man, reaps the curse, right? And trusting in man is described how? It's described by making flesh his arm, or another way, whose heart departeth from the Lord. So trusting in man is to be trusting in a broken reed, in something that is fragile, and something that is weak, and something that cannot sustain strength, a mere arm of flesh. And the contrast, of course, is with the Lord. And when we have God described, and he's described metaphorically, he's described as having an invincible arm, right? He is omnipotent. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. And so when God speaks, when the Bible speaks of his arm is strong. He lays bare his arm. It's invincible. It's full of might. It is full of power. But those who are trusting in men, they have merely the arm of flesh, a twig, which children can take into their tiny little fingers and break. The like of that in comparison to who God is. Cursed are those who trust in man because all they have to rely upon is weakness. But he also describes it as departing from God, departing from the Lord, departing from Jehovah. And this is language that you'll find all through Jeremiah. So going back to the very, very often quoted passage in chapter 2, where we see this language introduced initially, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, you'll know the words, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns." Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, it's a different picture here, that of the fountain and broken cisterns, but it's the same sin, isn't it? They have forsaken me. They have forsaken me. And there's two parts to it. Again, there is forsaking the Lord, who is the fountain, the source of life, of refreshment, of blessing, of hope, of strength, of deliverance. Forsaking him, that's the one evil. The other evil is to turn to, if you will, the arm of flesh, or to turn to hewn cisterns that are broken up. You pour the water in, and out it pours through the cracks. It can hold no water at all. Turning from God to the creature, to men, to the things of man. And it is spoken of in terms of trusting in man is a departure from Jehovah. Right? Verse 5. It is a departure from Jehovah. Now that needs to be burned indelibly upon our brains, upon our hearts and minds. Think of it, departing from the Lord. So turning from the Lord, turning our back on the Lord, walking away from the Lord, running from the Lord, to be moving in a direction that is opposite to the Lord. Think of all that that entails spiritually. Think of all the implications that flow as a consequence from that. To be putting space between us and the Lord, distance between us and the Lord, right? The covenant brings us close to the Lord. It binds us to the Lord. We're brought nigh to the Lord. But here is a self-determination to turn from the Lord. Well, if he is the source of life, if he's the fountain of waters, then it's no surprise. Why? The language here in verse 6 is apt. A heath in the desert, right? You've departed, as it says in chapter 2, from the fountain of living waters. You're away from water, from moisture, from refreshment, from nourishment. Where are you going to end up with? You're going to end up with what is parched, what is dry, what is barren, what is desert. You will be like a heath, a shrub, in a very barren place, a scraggly, ugly, shriveled shrub in a barren desert place. It's a picture of languishing. It's a picture of fruitlessness. Right? If the picture of a broken cistern is that it can't hold any water, it just pours like a sieve through it. Well, by way of parallel here, you have something that is languishing, it is dried up, it is spiritually parched and fruitless. Right? What does it say? It says, "And shall not see when good cometh, but inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited." You're not going to see at all when good cometh. There may be rains that are just pouring down on the mountains in the distance. And the clouds come over and they dump all of their moisture onto these hills, and they're lush, and they're full of vegetation and greenery and so on, but it is dry as a bone over the desert. Dry as a bone, no moisture there for the heath. So you have a contrast, don't you? The heath in one place, the garden, which is lush, which is fruitful, which is vibrant, colorful, has all of the bounty that is associated with that. No, he says, those trusting in man, they'll be in parched places. Now, how does all this come about? You understand the text. Who are those that trust in man? Well, they can be folk who are outwardly upright, outwardly civil, right? They can be people who don't appear to be hell-bent, who don't appear to be those that are running, as it were, toward hell in a life that's characterized by hellishness, but rather they can look outwardly upright, civil. They can look proper. But the problem is that they have no sense of utter dependence upon God. The person who is trusting in man has no sense of utter dependence upon God. That's the problem. They're not overwhelmed, or they're not habituated to think in terms of everything I am, everything I have, everything I need, everything about me stands in acute dependence upon the Lord. Everything comes from him. Everything is dependent upon him. No, they don't have that sense at all. Nor do they have a sense that true happiness is found in the enjoyment of God. They don't think to themselves, well, true, real, substantial, heavy, beautiful, lasting, enduring happiness has to be attached to the enjoyment of God. No, they say no. I mean, there's all sorts of happiness that can be had detached from God, distant from God, separated from God. It's one who's forsaken the Lord, departed from him. And so there's a sense of independence. Now there's a healthy independence, right? There are character qualities that we associate with independence that can be godly. We recognize that. But there's also a spiritually detrimental form of independence. Those who think to themselves, I can do a lot of stuff on my own. Maybe I can do most stuff on my own. And then some things I need the Lord's grace, the Lord's help, the Lord's strength, or whatever. You may be more humble than that. You may say, well, I wouldn't say most things. I could do some things on my own. I have capabilities. I have resources. There's things I can accomplish on my own. And then there are things, obviously, that I need the Lord for. I need the Lord to provide help for me. Well, this is one who is trusting in man. So you think to yourself, I know how to do my job at work. I've got the skill set, I've got the education, I've got the background, I've got the physical strength, I've got the brains, I've got the other capabilities that I need. God's given me these things. Well, I can go, I'm fine, I'm on my own, I'm able to do these things. I can do things at home on my own, I can take care of a lot of things. There's a lot of things I'm good at. I'm able to do these things on my own, independent of the Lord. And the evidence of this, the evidence is, in some cases, that you don't think of the Lord very often throughout the day. Of course not. You don't think of the Lord very often throughout the day because you're able to function and operate on your own well enough. You're fine for the most part. Well, this is an example of, to a degree, one degree or another, trusting in man. The fact is, it's all wrong. You know, it's acting as if there is no God some of the time. Now, you wouldn't say to yourself, well, there is no God, period, full stop, that's the whole story. But you're acting, you're thinking in ways that are equivalent to saying there is no God, at least some of the time. So in some areas of your life, some compartments, some periods of time, some portions of the day, you act as if there is no God. It's a departure from the Lord. It's trusting in man. It's trusting in the arm of flesh. It's departing from the Lord. Finding your joy in things that are outside of the Lord himself. This sort of independence is an example of what it means to trust in man. Others will be less independent, more sense of a greater sense of need, perhaps more anxious generally. And they realize, well, there's stuff we got to do. We've really got to, the Lord's provided things that we need to do, and we need to use the means that he's given. And that can be spiritually. We got to be reading our Bibles. We got to be under the preaching of God's word. We got to be spending time in prayer. We need to meditate. We need to read good books. We need to do all of these things. Those would be means. Or it may be in the practical, temporal matters of life that we have to employ strength, energy, good nutrition, wisdom, practicality to solving problems, diligence and various chores and responsibilities, and those sorts of means. But in many cases, it is really relying on the arm of flesh, not being led to the triune God. So there's still a self-focus. There's still a focus on man, which has with it, of course, an element of pride. And this is what happens, right? This is what happens. We don't view these means as vehicles that bring us to the Lord himself, but as things that are entrusted to us that we use and rely upon separated from the Lord, right? We're able to do that. People are able to think in those terms. And what we're told in this passage is those who are trusting in man, it leads to barrenness. It leads to fruitless existence. It leads to a condition where you do not know when good cometh. And it may be that there are showers of God's blessing that are falling in various places around us, right? There are other people that are receiving blessing and spiritually are being affected and changed, and perhaps there are those that are being converted, or God's people are being built up and led forward. God's dealing with them and so on. But here it is, and there's this barren desert spot, and there's this heath that's growing in the midst of it. And the Lord says it's due in this case to trusting in man, making flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. And there is, of course, a better way. That brings us, secondly, to trusting in God, verses 7 and 8. A better way. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Here's the other side. You have curse on one side, you have the blessing on the other. So here is the flip side. In terms of covenant language, God's blessing, those who are trusting in the Lord, those who are receiving the promises with faith, those who are living with their eyes glued to the Lord, there is rich blessing that comes. There is true joy, true happiness that comes from it. Fruitfulness is born from this sincere faith. It is a trust, we're told, in Jehovah. Man that trusteth in the Lord. Children, capital L-O-R-D. Right? It is trusting in Jehovah, whose hope Jehovah is. How often we're led to sing about this. I think of Psalm 144 and verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord, whose God is Jehovah. Happy is that people whose God is Jehovah. Blessed are those who are trusting in the Lord, who have a knowledge of his word and of his promises and of his glory and of the revelation of himself, who wholeheartedly affirm these things and who are putting their confidence, their trust, all of their hope, yielding and resting and leaning and depending upon Him for all things. What is trusting in the Lord? It's this faith. Faith brings us to the Lord. Faith looks to the Lord, lays hold of the Lord, rests in the Lord, depends upon the Lord. And these are all languages. Receives the Lord. This is all language that's describing how faith brings us to the Lord Himself and brings the Lord to us, as it were. And the Lord is the Almighty. The Lord is omnipotency. And so faith, while weak and inconsequential in and of itself, right? Faith does nothing on its own. But faith, which is passive, which is receiving, faith unites us to the Lord, brings us to the Lord. Faith brings us to the one who is omnipotent. And the source of power and glory is to be found in Him. Right? Christ is the one who heals the sick. He goes to the leper and heals them. He goes to the blind and gives them sight. He's the one who stands at the door of the dead and says to Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. He is the one who stands in the midst of a tremendous tempest and stills the waves and the wind. Right? It is Christ. It is Christ who has the power, who has the glory. And it is faith that brings us to Him and leads us to trust in Him and to have confidence in Him and to depend upon Him. But it is the Lord who is all and who does all. It is the Lord that supplies all. This is why it's a place of blessing. This is why it is a place of fruitfulness. This is why it's lush. This is why it's green. This is why the leaf never fades. This is why it's immune to drought. Why the fruit continues to be born again and again and again, because it's bringing us to the Lord who does all and supplies all. We do nothing. And without Christ, we have nothing, can do nothing. And yet it is so tempting not to simply, purely look to Him, lean upon Him, depend upon Him for everything. And there's Jeroboam, right? You think of this division of the kingdom. Jeroboam's, he's the head honcho in the north after the division. Rehoboam's in the south. Jeroboam's got the 10 kingdoms in the north. And the Lord had said to Jeroboam, listen, this is Jehovah speaking. God says, I promise to establish you. I will establish you. I will establish your reign. I will establish all that you are about. I will give you blessing if you follow me. If you do things my way, if you obey, if you trust me, if you keep covenant, if you walked in my ways, if you have faith. Now Jeroboam receives the promise. Right? He has the promise. The promise has been given to him. He won't believe it. He doesn't receive the promise with faith. He doesn't believe it. What does he do? He instead turns from looking to Jehovah and hearing Jehovah, and he begins to look around and do calculations. He's now consulting human resources, counting heads, assessing the situation, being practical, if you will. He is trusting in man. And what's he say? He says, now wait a second here. I'm in a pickle. Because if I let the people in the 10 tribes in the north go to Jerusalem, which is located in the south, if they get in the habit of going down there 3 times a year for the festivals, and they're going down there for the sacrifices, they're going down there for the Levitical ministry, the priests and so on, the high priests and all of that stuff, I'll lose my kingdom. That's what Jeroboam says. He says, look at it. If my people get in the habit of going to Jerusalem, into the southern kingdom, for all of these spiritual blessings, I will lose my kingdom. What's happened? Unbelief, which leads to disobedience, which leads to departure from the Lord. He rejects God's appointed ministry, the house of Aaron, and his sons. He rejects God's appointed ordinances, and he rejects God's appointed place, which is Jerusalem, the temple that God has given. And instead, he erects Dan, right, and Bethel, and puts up his calves and says, this will have to do. I'll innovate. It'll keep my people here. Fool. Utter fool. The Lord had promised him, I'll establish you. Follow me, Jeroboam. Trust me, Jeroboam. Jeroboam says, nope. No, no, no. I'm departing from the Lord to do it my way because my human calculations teach me that this is the way to go. And it results in disaster. Right? They're on the fast track. They're on the fast track to annihilation. 10 tribes chucked out of their land. 722 BC, off they go from Assyria. They're crushed because of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Right? If he had trusted in the Lord and not leaned on the arm of flesh, if he had received God's promise. I mean, you get the same thing over and over. Think in the New Testament of Martha. She comes to the Lord and she says to the Lord Jesus, if you had come, if you had only come, we sent for you. If you had only come, and if you'd only followed the plan, and if all of the calculations had worked out like we said, you would have been here. Lazarus wouldn't have died. If you had only come. Jesus is saying, not these words, but this idea. Your calculations are rubbish. You have no idea. No idea what my intentions are. Right? The Lord had bigger, more glorious plans than Martha had. His timing was perfect timing. Trust the Lord, Martha. Trust the Lord. Trust in Christ. He wanted Lazarus dead because it was going to be for the glory of God. He was going to raise him from the dead to the astonishment of everyone and to his own glory. So you see here, there's this difference, right? There's a difference between viewing the means as an end in themselves and viewing Christ as the end and a means that brings us to him. So you say to yourself, I've got to have my marriage so-and-so. I've got to raise my kids so-and-so. I've got to do all this stuff and get better at my job. And I've got to figure out all this stuff that I need to do. And I need to be able to figure out how to deal with these possessions. And I've got relationships that I've got to sort out. And I've got all these other responsibilities. And I need to make efforts. And God's made me responsible. So I have to use the means that he's appointed for all of these things. The plowing and the sowing and the harvesting and the reaping and so on and so forth. The problem is you do it all trusting in man, making flesh your arm, and as a consequence, departing from the Lord. Turning away from the fountain to say, I'm going to have my broken cistern, my bucket full of holes. The Lord says it's folly. You are dependent upon the Lord for every breath, every detail, everything in all of your life, all day, all the time. There is an acute dependence. You need to be trusting in him, leaning upon him, depending upon him for everything, everywhere, all the time. Not making flesh your arm part of the time and the Lord your strength part of the time. Not trusting in him part of the time and trusting in man part of the time. Remember the words of Zechariah, chapter 4. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God sometimes works without means after all, doesn't he? He's often done many a thing without our help at all. In order that he might demonstrate that it is him from beginning to end and that all the glory goes to him. It is deceit, 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 deceit that leads us to put false confidence in ourself and our own resources, abilities, our wit, our wisdom, our wealth, whatever, or in other people. It is deceit that leads us to put false confidence elsewhere. and we're apprehensive about putting confidence in the Lord. You know, Rutherford has this good illustration where he says it's like, for many a Christian, walking in the strength of the Lord is for them like walking on thin ice. You're supposed to be walking in the strength of the Lord, and yet you're acting as if you're apprehensive, right? Every step that you're taking, you hear little creaks and you're apprehensive, and you have this fear that it's going to break at any moment. Your idea of walking in the strength of the Lord is like walking with all the apprehension and fear on thin ice, rather than really trusting in the Lord. Really saying, God is my confidence, God is my all in all, God is all that he's promised to be. Faith does bring me to the one who is omnipotent, and therefore I can cast all of my cares, not some of them, most of them, part of them, all of them upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for us, trusting him completely and fully, knowing that it is in him that we are able to do all things, and that without him, we can do nothing, no thing, not anything. You know, I can say these words, I can keep repeating them even, but getting them from my mouth into my heart, much less your heart, is a whole other matter. And it's easy for you to even affirm them theoretically and say, it's true, you know, we depend upon the Lord for everything. But to really be brought to the full persuasion of that. You think, say what you will, you and I both think that there is a great deal that we can do on our own. And you are dead wrong. So am I, to whatever degree that we feel that and think that. We can do nothing without Christ. Now that brings us to the bottom of ourselves, brings us to the end of ourselves, and it brings us to where, what's left? All that's left is the Lord, and that's all that should be left. It brings us to saying, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, that has full confidence in him. Blessed are those whose hope Jehovah is. Our confident expectation, as we were hearing Wednesday, is in Jehovah and Jehovah alone. Well, my friends, for those who find that place at the feet of the Lord, in dependence upon the Lord, they have found a place of bounty. They will be like a tree planted by waters. Right? Reminds you of the language of Psalm 1, of course. Planted by rivers of water, streams of water. And in that case, it's connected to meditating upon God's law. The means are bringing us to the Lord himself. And what happens? The roots have access to ample moisture and nutrients and thrive. Leaf is green and the fruit is unyielding. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Well, what word God brought through Jeremiah to Judah is the same word that the Lord brings to us this afternoon and has brought to his church over and over and over and over again. To warn us and to woo us simultaneously. To warn us about trusting in man and where that leads, whether it be ourselves or others, and to woo us to trusting in Christ and making him our hope and our confidence. Seeing that faith brings us to the Lord. Why is it that faith overcomes the world? It's not faith itself. Right? Like the Arminian things, or some faith has some superpowers on its own. But it is rather, it brings us to the Lord, who has sovereign power and authority over all things, to do us good and to make good on his word and to fulfill his promises and to bring us blessing. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Jehovah, whose hope Jehovah is. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord God, Jehovah, God of hosts, we come to you, the fountain of living waters. O grant, O God, that we would be those who trust wholeheartedly and constantly in you, who make you our hope. Grant that we would be as a tree planted by waters whose roots go down. Grant, O Lord, that we would not see when drought comes, that we would be made to flourish under your mighty hand. But, O Lord, deliver us from every inclination to depart from you, the living God, to depart from the fountain of waters, to turn our faces to the desert, to the heath, to the broken cisterns, to the arm of flesh. O Lord, deliver us from such things. Grant that we would be capped by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.